commandment, if you will. Let's start with Exodus 12 then and read the first 20 verses. Exodus chapter 12. A very familiar passage, I'm sure many of us have heard it preached from lots of times in the Gospel, in the teaching of God's Word. And I know at least one person in the audience who was brought to Christ in salvation through the preaching of this chapter, and I'm sure she's not the only one. So let's read Exodus 12, the first 20 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. But whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now that's all about reading the chapter. I'm sure you know that the rest of the chapter shows how what God said to Moses. Verse 1, all these words we've read were what God said to Moses. And then verse 21, Moses in turn calls for all the elders of Israel and tells them what God said to him. And we see from the rest of the chapter that God's word was obeyed. The great subject of this chapter clearly is this thing, this ceremony that we call the Passover. And you might ask yourself the question, why did God require such a ceremony at this particular time? Now God doesn't want us to keep ceremonies for the sake of keeping ceremonies. God always has a purpose in what he does and in what he asks us to do. Clearly this chapter was a climax in the experience of Israel. Contrast that to what you've been studying before, the plagues. The plagues weren't a climax, the plagues were a process. And you might ask yourself, well, why did God do that way? Because God could have set his people free from Egypt at one fell stroke, but he didn't. He did it by organising a series of 10 plagues, a process. I suggest to you, maybe somebody said this before, that God did it that way to teach lessons. First of all, to teach Pharaoh a lesson. To teach Pharaoh who was the Almighty God who was to be feared. And Pharaoh learned that lesson the hard way. But he also did it that way to teach Israel that he was Jehovah God who was to be trusted. And as they moved through these 10 plagues, Israel in that nation, Israel, a people of slaves, learned what it meant to trust in the word of Jehovah, their God. So there's a process with these plagues. But here we come to our climax. And you might ask yourself, well, why did God require such a climax and mark it with such a ceremony? And because this passage and this ceremony is really very well known, I want just to try and answer as best I can with some reasons why I think God required a ceremony like this. The first reason, I think, is what we get in the first two verses. God did it to emphasize a new stage in the history of the nation. This was to be a landmark day. This, in fact, was to be the birthday of the nation. Now remember what happened many years before. Jacob himself, had gone down to Egypt as a family. But that family has been turned into a mob of slaves. That wasn't what God wanted his people to be. God wanted them to be somebody special. God wanted them to be, and you'll read it in the book of Exodus itself, he wanted them to be a special nation for him. And this ceremony in Exodus 12 really marks the birthday of the nation of Israel. There is a phrase in verse 3 that occurs often after this, but here's the first time it occurs. Verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. Now if you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will find that phrase referred to often right up through the Old Testament until I think the last one is in the book of Micah. But this is the first time we read about the congregation of Israel. Clearly, God has a purpose for them. These people who were slaves of Pharaoh are now going to become the servants of God. They were owned by Pharaoh. God says, I want them to be a people for my possession. And so the first reason I suggest to you that this was marked as a special occasion by a special ceremony was because it was the beginning of a new stage in their history. It's not difficult for us to draw a comparison with ourselves, is it? Because when we were saved, that really began a new stage in our history. The new birth was what changed our status before God, was what changed our lives. And the New Testament verse is very simple and very clear. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So verses 1 and 2 suggest to me that one of the reasons for the Passover was it was marking a new stage in the nation's history. But secondly, and this is really from verse 3 now down to verse 10, where all these details are given about what these people have to do. We're told when they had to do it, and we're told step by step what it was they had to do. Basically, they had to take a lamb. Notice just in your Bible, if it's open, it says in the middle of verse 4, take it. It says in verse 6, keep it. At the end of verse 6, kill it. Verse 7, take the blood and strike it. And the end of verse 7, eat it. This ceremony is introduced to focus their attention on the blood of a lamb. And it's a very poignant ceremony. This is the first Old Testament sacrifice to mention blood. There are sacrifices in Genesis, but there is no mention of the blood of sacrifice until you come to Exodus 12. But after that, blood becomes an integral part of many sacrifices, and really, the whole Old Testament sacrificial system began here. This lamb was to be selected, examined, killed, and eaten. But that wasn't the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter was its blood had to be shed and its blood had to be applied. If that were not done, there would be no salvation for the individuals concerned, there would be no salvation for the nation. The blood actually stood between the family inside the house and the destroyer going through the land. It was the blood that stood between them. And it's not difficult for us to put the lesson to ourselves there as well, is it? The meaning of redemption is introduced in this chapter. It's developed later in chapter 13, as I'm sure you'll see, but the meaning of redemption is introduced here. Redemption by the blood of the Lamb. So the second main reason, maybe the biggest reason for this chapter, is God wants us to focus our attention on the blood of the Lamb. Notice before we leave this point, in verse number 13, God said, "The blood," not the lamb, "but the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood on the door, doorpost and the lintel, was not so much for the Israelites to see. They were inside the house. They wouldn't really see what was outside the house once they were in. But that blood applied round the doorpost was for God to see. And for God to see that justice had been satisfied because blood had been shed. So this nation had its attention focused, not simply on a lamb, important though that was, but focused on the blood of the lamb and what that blood could do. The third reason I think there's the ceremony in Exodus 12 is that God did it to test their trust in the word of their God. All the instructions that we've read, as I sent to you, were given to Moses. Moses in turn will tell them to the elders of Israel, who will instruct the individual families what it is that God wants them to do. But whether or not they were spared the judgment that was about to come through the land of Egypt would depend on one thing as far as they were concerned. It would depend on their trust in the word of God. It would depend on their obedience to the word of God. For safety and for assurance, it wasn't so much that they would see the blood, God would see that. But for safety and the assurance of being saved, they had to trust that what God said would actually happen. They had to trust in the promise of God. When God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," they either would believe that or not believe it. And the story leads us to believe that they all did in fact believe that. Verse 28 that we didn't read, it's worth just noticing it. It says the children of Israel went away, and they did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. They simply obeyed the word of God because they trusted that what God said would surely come to pass. So the ceremony of this chapter is there to show the Israelites that trusting in God was important. It's often been said that in terms of our salvation, the blood assures our forgiveness, but the word gives us the assurance that we're saved. We're saved by blood, we're trusting in the word, and that's how we know that we are saved. The next reason, I think it's number four, why I think this Passover ceremony is here, was it was to provide to the nation something for the future. It was to provide them with a memorial, or perhaps even a reminder of their redemption. Verse 14 we read, "This is going to be an ordinance forever." It's going to be to your sons forever, further down in verse 24. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Further down, you'll read words like verse 42, it is a night to be observed in all generations. This Passover really only happened once, here in the land of Egypt. But year after year, there was to be a repetition of the ceremony, so that they would be reminded of their redemption out of Egypt. It's like what we call people's birthdays. People said, oh, last week I had my birthday. That's not really true. We only had one birthday when our mothers actually brought us into the world. After that, it's the anniversary of our birthday that we keep. And these anniversaries keep coming round quicker and quicker, don't they? But the point I'm making is there was only one Passover ceremony, but then there was the anniversary of each, on which, on the 14th day of the first month, this was to be done again to remind them of what happened, to remember this day. So there was one Passover, but a repeated commemoration of it, and this gave to Israel a very evocative object lesson, which should, as they did it again and again, remind them where they once were, what difficult circumstances they were found in, and how God in His mercy and God in His power intervened to set them free and make them a nation that would be for His pleasure. This is the first mention, of course, of the word Passover in the Bible, isn't it? Verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover, first mention of the word. But it's mentioned lots of times, I think maybe 49 times. I didn't count it, somebody else counted it and I wrote it down. 49 times, I think, through the Old Testament, the word Passover is mentioned, but this is the first time. And it's also mentioned in the New Testament, and we'll come to that in a minute. But here's the first mention of the word Passover. And it's worth just staying a minute to think what the word actually means. The popular image is, when you think of the word Passover in the context of the nation in Israel, sorry, the nation in Egypt, and the destroying angel coming through that land to kill the firstborn in every house that did not have blood upon it, when you hear God saying, I will pass over you, you think it means God saying, I will omit coming into your house to judge you. I will pass by you, is what most people think of when you first read this story. And of course that's true. The destroying angel did pass them by. But actually the word has a more relevant meaning than that. The word Passover, by comparison with some other Hebrew word that I don't know, apparently means that God Himself would protect the house. There's a verse in one of the prophets that talks about God protecting Jerusalem just like a bird hovers over its nest to protect its young. That's the idea. So when God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, He's not saying just I will pass by you in judgment. He's actually saying, I will stay covering you from the judgment. I myself will guarantee your safety. And isn't that wonderful when we apply that to ourselves? God hasn't only spared us from the judgment of our sins. That's amazing grace, as John Newton said. But God Himself is the guarantee of our salvation, as we'll see in a minute. So I've suggested to you so far that from this story there are these reasons why God required this ceremony for the Israelites. Now we know that the whole Bible is for our learning. What's written in the Old Testament is not only for the nation of Israel. The Bible says itself that what's written aforetime was written for our learning. So I'm going to ask another question now. What's the point of this ceremony for us? Why is this in our Bible? What can we learn from it? How can we apply those lessons to ourselves tonight? Well, I said to you that the word Passover is in the New Testament. I'm sure you know this. Perhaps the most relevant of all these verses is in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 7. And the words of that verse say this: Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And another verse that's relevant is, of course, a verse in 1 Peter 1, where it speaks about this, and I think this is quoted in prayer tonight. We've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And clearly these words come from this chapter. So what's the meaning of the Passover for us? Why do we find Exodus 12 interesting as far as we're concerned? Interesting for the nation of Israel. And indeed, to digress slightly for just a moment, the nation of Israel itself, according to Old Testament teaching, neglected the Passover. Rather sad, isn't it, that this great deliverance that they experienced by the grace of God, they didn't bother commemorating it the way God wanted them to, or at least not very often. I'm sure somebody's counted, and I've forgotten the actual number. Is it 8 different Passovers in the Old Testament? There aren't as many as there should be anyway. Many times Israel forgot this Passover. And then they had a revival and they remembered it and they kept the Passover again. But by and large, this reminder, this very evocative object lesson was neglected. But to put that in its whole perspective, in the day that's yet future that our brother Tommy was praying about, when Israel will be regathered as a nation, and when they will come into all God's promises and blessings, in that future day, in the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus, this Passover will truly come into its own, will truly be remembered in the proper way. God's purposes are never thwarted. But come back now to what I was saying. What's in this for us? Why should we be interested in the Passover tonight? Again, I have a few reasons to suggest to you. Number one, it's to show us the wonder of the Word of God. To show us the wonder of the teaching of the Word of God. What do I mean? I mean that what's in the Old Testament has its counterpart in the New Testament. As we read through the Bible, we see God's unfolding plan and purpose. God's unfolding plan of redemption. God's unfolding purpose for his people. It's here in seed plot form. And that seed flourishes and becomes a full-grown plant, if I can so call it, in the New Testament. We move from shadow to substance. We move from type to reality. And the book of Hebrews is a great book to teach you all about that. If you read again through the book of Hebrews, you'll find particular things in that book that take you back to the Passover ceremony. So the Passover and other things like it is there in our Bibles to show us the wonder of the Word of God. But secondly, this Passover ceremony is there to focus our attention on the blood of the Lamb. For the Israelites, it was to focus their attention on the blood of a lamb. Did you notice the reading? It's very precise. We read in verse number 3 of our reading, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be. So each individual household had its lamb, except when, and you notice that, if the household was too little for the lamb, they could share it with the one next door. But each individual household, generally speaking, had its own lamb. And that little lamb had to be slaughtered, its blood collected, its blood applied for each individual household. The nation, the people of the nation, had their attention focused on the blood of a lamb. But for us, we have our attention focused on the blood of the Lamb. You know, John 1:29, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And focus on the Lamb, is not only in John's Gospel. It's carried right through to the end of the Bible in the other book that John wrote, the book of Revelation, where I think it's 28 times in that book, again, we have reference to the Lamb, and sometimes to the blood of the Lamb. For example, one verse, I think it's chapter 7, speaks about certain people in heaven who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This chapter in Exodus carries us forward, not just to John's Gospel, but right to the end of the Bible. And we are reminded of the Lamb that God provided. This was a lamb for a house. Later on in the sacrifice, in the sacrifices that are described in the book of Leviticus, it would be a lamb for the nation. But in John 1 and 29, it's a lamb for the whole world. It says John in his epistle, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. This is the lamb on whom our attention is focused. And as far as our redemption is concerned, the price was paid by his precious blood. As far as our forgiveness was concerned, we are forgiven because his blood was shed. As far as our salvation is concerned, every enemy has been defeated and we have peace with God. Mm-hmm. So our attention tonight is focused again on the blood of our blessed Saviour shed on Calvary. There's another thing I'm sure this chapter can teach us. It helps us to appreciate and enjoy the work of Christ. To appreciate and enjoy the work of Christ. You see, those people in Egypt, before they left Egypt that night in haste, they had to roast the lamb and eat it. They could actually enjoy it. Not only did they enjoy protection by the blood shed and applied, but they enjoyed it in their very being. They ate the lamb. And for us, figuratively speaking, of course, we can enjoy our Saviour as well as enjoy our salvation. We can appreciate the person of Christ as well as benefit from his work. And notice one or two things about this. Some things were prohibited about the lamb, did you notice on the way through? Verse number 10, let nothing of it remain until the morning. There were to be what we might call no leftovers. This lamb was to be eaten only once, not the next day, only once. You see, this is teaching us that in God's things, in our appreciation of Christ, there cannot be any spoilage. We cannot allow staleness to develop. We cannot allow deterioration to set in. No leftovers. And then you notice, I'm sure, particularly, no leaven. Verse number 8 was where it started. Eat it with unleavened bread. And then those verses from 14 down to 20 are really all about leaven, or rather the absence of it, for 7 days. Not on the night in which the Passover was kept, because they got out of Egypt that night and they were on their way. But every time the Passover was to be celebrated on its anniversary, there was not only the night of the Passover, but for 7 days after that, the people were to get rid of all the leaven, all the yeast out of the houses, and eat only bread that was unleavened. So for 7 days after the Passover, no leaven in the houses, no leavened bread to be eaten. And we think about that, how does that affect ourselves? Well, it really means that over a whole cycle of days, over the whole cycle of our lives, we have to make sure that there's nothing in our lives that is not compatible with the Passover. You see, leaven doesn't match the Passover. Leaven in the Bible always speaks about what is evil. The Passover is what is sacred and special from God. The two don't go together. So for 7 days, these people had to get rid of all the leaven out of their houses, teaching us perhaps that in our daily lives, we have to be sure that our lives, as we go about our business in the world, match our profession of salvation. The blessings of God that have touched our soul and saved us and taken away our sin should be matched by the way we live every day. It's very like that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So for 7 days, these people were to eat no leaven. And then there was a third thing that was prohibited, and we didn't read it, but it's down in verse 46. Let me just draw your attention to it, and hope I'm not stealing the brother's thunder that's here next week. Verse 46, it says, "Neither shall ye break a bone thereof." Or to quote from the New Testament version of this verse in John chapter 19, "A bone of it shall not be broken." So there were no leftovers, no leaven, no broken bones. What does that tell us? Well, first of all, it tells us about Christ, our Saviour. When he died on the cross, he fulfilled every word of prophecy that was made about him. Also reminds us something very poignant, and it is that our Saviour did not die a broken man. We often speak about people, and they die in a broken state. A broken man, a broken woman, we find that sad to contemplate. That was not true about Christ. He died a strong man. He died complete. He was the perfect sacrifice offered to God on our behalf. But there's another thought in this. We are the body of Christ, you know. So the New Testament teaches us. As the church, we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of every true believer, wherever they live, whether it's past or present or even future. Every believer makes up the body of Christ. And that body is one. That body is not broken. The unity of the body of Christ is emphasized to us in this verse. A bone of him shall not be broken. And that is one of the reasons why the New Testament exhorts us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in a minute, your forum, the local assembly, represents the body of Christ as well. And how we should strive to seek after the unity in our local assemblies as well. Based on this verse, a bone of him shall not be broken. So that's another reason why we would find Passover interesting. It helps us to appreciate and enjoy the work of Christ and the person of Christ. The last thing, and I'm sure you've got here already, this Passover is to remind us of the importance of the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. Now the Lord's Supper and the Passover are not the same. They are different. But there's just still a link between them. Now you remember how it happened when the Lord's Supper was instituted. It was when the Lord and his disciples had partaken of the supper in that night in which he was betrayed, that night before he went to the cross, after the Passover was finished, he instituted the supper. He took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you." He took the cup and said, "Drink of it. This is the token of my blood shed for you." The Passover and the Lord's Supper are not the same. And it's not even that one developed into the other. One is for the Jews, the other is for the church. But clearly, as you read the Passover, as you read about it, we are reminded of the importance of the Lord's Supper. I said already, didn't I, that one of the things about Exodus 12 was it was the one time it happened. But annually, it was to be commemorated. Annually, it was to be commemorated. And for us, the Lord's Supper was instituted only once, that night in the upper room in Jerusalem. But the Lord said, or rather the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he come." And even as the Passover was an evocative object lesson for Israel, surely the Lord's Supper is a very evocative object lesson for us. When we gather on a Lord's Day morning and partake of that bread and drink of that cup, surely it's a great object lesson for us. The Lord himself taught us that his bread, the body, that the bread speaks to us clearly, evocatively, of his body that was given for us. The cup speaks equally clearly and evocatively of his blood that was shed for us. And as we read about the Passover, we're reminded of the Lord's Supper. And we're reminded about certain things that match what's in our chapter. The Passover was to be kept in every generation. The Lord's Supper is to be kept until he come. The Lord's Supper was to be much observed, said one of our verses. And the New Testament says, as often as you do it. And really, as you study the New Testament, you can't get away from the fact that the Lord's Supper was kept by the early disciples as often as they could, which for them meant every first day of the week. Because that was the day that the Lord rose from the dead, his resurrection day. So really, Easter is not an annual ceremony, although most folk think it is. Easter, and its true meaning, is a weekly ceremony. Every week we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, as often as we do it, much observed. And in Exodus 12, the word is, remember this day. You'll find that in the chapter. Not telling you the verse, you'll look for it later. But it does say, remember this day. In the New Testament, what does the Lord say? He doesn't say, remember this day. He says, remember me. Mm-hmm. Remember me. And that's the focus of our attention. It's not really on the ceremony. It's not really on the symbols. It's on him. It's not even remember about me, he said. Because we can remember about the Lord any day, and we should. We should never forget about the Lord. And we should really be glad to think about him and remember as much as we can about him and all that's written about him in the scripture. But at the Lord's Supper, we're there not only to remember about him, we're there to remember him himself. And as we remember him week after week, may God forbid that we should ever take it lightly. May God forbid that we should ever neglect it. May we make it our purpose in life to remember the Lord as often as he wants us to, as often as we can. And may our lives for the 7 days, the 6 days in between, just be in keeping with it, like the unleavened bread thing, you know? May our lives be that kind of lives that would keep us always close to Christ, to honour him. Because when we do specially honour him at the Lord's Supper, our lives during the week should honour him as well. We enjoy our redemption, the redemption that's been provided for us at such great cost. May that redemption be enjoyed every day, and may our Redeemer be truly remembered by each one of us as often as we can. Yes, every day of our lives, but especially remembering him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, as he himself asked us to. Well, that's my message from Exodus 12 this evening. I'm sure I haven't said much that's new, but I hope I've said all that's true, and I hope it's a blessing to us all as we just keep reading our Bibles and doing what the Lord asked us to do in these ways that I've tried to outline. Let's pray now and commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Father, we do give thanks for thy precious word. We can turn to any part of it and be encouraged, but we thank thee for special chapters like these that have a great meaning for so many of us in so many ways. And so tonight we thank thee for what thou didst ask thy ancient people to do. We thank thee for their deliverance out of Egypt. We thank thee for how they were redeemed by blood and also redeemed by power from that terrible situation that they were in. And Lord, we thank thee we have known redemption from bondage worse than theirs by far. We thank thee that sin held us with an iron yoke, yet by thy power free we are. And tonight we rejoice again in our salvation and in our Saviour. We thank thee again for our redemption and for our Redeemer. We thank thee again for the one who means so much to us. And we pray that daily and weekly we may honour him, we may live for him, and we may please him until he comes. Bless us now as we go our different ways. Take account of all those prayers that we offered earlier in this place, those individuals prayed for, both locally here and elsewhere, those matters upon our hearts that we brought to thee in prayer. We ask, O God, it may please thee to answer. Mm-hmm. And for thy word that we read and thought of tonight, may it be a blessing to us all, and an encouragement to keep us going on. We were exhorted to press forward and fear not. Help us, Lord, to do that as we pray again and give thanks again in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.
President.